You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
So I want to introduce myself. My name is Nick Love. I am a pastor in training here at Real Church. And I'm on the teaching team along with my friend and teacher, Tawny, Chelsea, and Pastor Nathan. We're continuing our sermon series, Imprint. Today, we spent 3 weeks, and Pastor Nathan and Tawny have done a great job about walking us through spiritual gifts and the way that we have got it tweaked and really what Scripture teaches spiritual gifts are. And so today, we're going to do something that complements that. It doesn't necessarily work, you know, directly with, you know, we're not gonna bring the list back. So I'm sorry, Pastor Nathan's wonderful list is not coming back up today. It's probably gonna come back up later, so don't worry. But we're doing something that complements the spiritual gifts. And today we're talking about heart. And it's funny. I was reflecting on the way over here. I always do this thing. I don't know if it's the whole English language world, but whenever I say heart, I touch this thing right here. But I don't know if you guys know. There's no thinking that actually happens in this organ. It just like puts blood through. It's really up here. So when we talk about heart, it's just my funny segue into saying we're talking about purpose. We're talking about drive. We're talking about passion. So we're going to be talking today about our passion and God's passion. So who's gotten a really crappy gift? Let me just be honest, like a Christmas gift where you open it and you have to like, because the person's there and you have to go, oh, I love this. Thank you so, and you're trying to figure out how to like not lie, but also like lie in like a way that God won't be mad at you. This is a shirt. I've never seen a shirt like this. You really bought this shirt. Thank you for buying this shirt and putting it in this box and giving it to me. You know what? I don't even think I can wear it. I think it just kind of needs to go in this special place in my drawer. So I say that just to talk about, when we talk about passions, we talk about our passions. A lot of times we think we're operating up here. We think we're fully aware of all the stuff that we're doing and all the decisions we're making. But so often our passions are in kind of in the shadows. They're kind of behind the scenes, right? So, and I'm going to be mean. I'm sure there's some bad gift givers out there. I'm probably a bad gift giver. But you know when you get the bad gift and you look at it and you know it's actually something that they would want to receive? And really you're like the person's actually buying a gift for themselves and not for you. Or they really want to be there. This one drives me crazy. They want to be there so they can like see your face as you open it. And it's just like, are you happy? Did I do a good job? This is all about me. So just, can you just open it like really slowly and I can just savor how much like, and I'm not looking at Heather. I don't know why I'm like, she totally does not do this. Heather's an amazing gift giver. This illustration is not about her at all. Sorry, Heather's my wife. But we have these like lurking desires and lurking motivations inside of us. I'm going to read this verse to set us off. We're going to read a lot of verses today. Anybody know my kid's middle name? So I named him, Heather let me name him, you know, the middle name. She got the first name, I got the middle name. So I got to name him, I got to name the middle name. And I named him after this book in the Bible. It's one of the earliest prophets. He's this guy, he was a farmer. And God sends him to Israel. He was in Judah at this time that the kingdoms were separated. If you know your history of God's people, and God said, "You got to go up to these people. They have a lot of money and a lot of success, and a lot of things are going really right, but their hearts are really wrong. You got to go communicate some stuff for me to them." And there's these really challenging verses in this book. And I'm going to read some to you. They're not up on the screen, so just kind of sit and really take them in, because they're shocking. And I hope you're shocked a little bit. I hate, this is God speaking through the prophet Amos, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. And that is some scandalous scripture after we just sang a whole bunch of songs to God. So what I want to set us up with is the reality that we don't like, that we can be doing a lot of things that seem right. We can be singing songs and having religious assemblies, and our shadow motivations can be controlling us more than the Spirit of God. And so this message is so critical coming off spending 3 weeks on spiritual gifts. Because these are God's chosen people, right? They had God's special attention. They had prophets sent to them. And yet they got so off of God's vision and God's passions. God got to the point where I'm like, I don't even care if you show up to church anymore. And so it's heavy and scandalous, but I want us to just be awake. My prayer for us is that we can have ears to hear, that we're not as good and pure in our motives as we want to think. We're a little bit tweaked. Which is hard. It's hard to admit that, but the reality is that's the gospel. Right, church? Is that we need to keep returning to the Holy Spirit. We need to keep returning to Jesus. We need to keep returning to God, because the gifts don't matter if we're doing them for our own kingdom, for our own power, for our own secret desires and secret passions that we've got inside us that, frankly, I don't want to admit. I don't want to admit all of the motivations that are, again, I'm doing this thing in here. I don't want to admit all the motivations that are moving me forward into things that feel and look really religious and really churchy and really Christian. So what's cool, so I'm gonna try to move us out of like, oh my gosh, that was heavy. What's cool is Jesus was faced with the same wrestling and challenges. And so we're gonna read some scripture where Jesus is confronted with some of the same shadow missions that we're confronted with. And we're going to look at how he responds and what he does. Because at the end of this sermon, I don't want you to feel depressed. I don't want you to feel oppressed. I want you to feel, oh, I can bring this into the light. I can bring this and confess this up to God. So we're going to jump into Luke 4, 1 through 13. And so this is a chunk of scripture early in Jesus' ministry where it says, he is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And there's this process that God and the Spirit wants Jesus to go through before Jesus is released on his mission and his purpose. So let's read this together. Luke 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all of their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Verse 9, "The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Church, let's pray before we jump into the rest of this. God, it is difficult to look inward and see what is truly in there, to see what is truly in our hearts and our minds and our motivations. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us and your Holy Spirit would shine light on what you desperately want to be revealed, what you desperately want brought into the light. So God, I ask that you would give us eyes to see today and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thanks for praying with me. So we're going to jump into shadow passion number one, which is pleasure. So what I find absolutely fascinating about what's happening here in Luke 4 is none of the things that the devil's bringing Jesus really feel all that bad. Like, I remember as a young Christian, like, reading this and being like, yeah, why doesn't he eat? Like, what Jesus deserves out of anybody to not be hungry. Like, why is this a bad thing? This seems like, it doesn't seem like a big issue. But what's fascinating is as you really start to dive in and you really start to look at Jesus' responses, he is referencing his scripture. So Satan is saying, "Hey, why don't you just go do this thing? Why don't you go? You're hungry. You've been here 40 days. You've done your thing. Why suffer anymore? You've been in this wilderness a long time. Just eat. Just eat something." And Jesus is bringing scripture back. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Jesus is responding with scripture to these temptations. Right? Because it's so easy to feel like when you're suffering, even if the Spirit led you into the suffering, like, I just want to feel good. Just like a little bit. Just give me like a little bread. Just a little bit of bread. Even though clearly the Spirit had something going on. So let's look at what Jesus brings out. I mean, really, he's fighting. He's fighting back against these, against Satan. So what he's referencing, when he says "it is written," he's referencing Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 5. So let's read this together. "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to be humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart." That's interesting. That is interesting. I mean, that does not seem like a mistake that Jesus is sent into the desert and he's referencing this scripture back to Satan. Verse 2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 days to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." I don't like this one. Can I just confess that we're jumping in the one that I think is my biggest struggle? Anybody else not like being sent into the wilderness to be tested? I don't. I really, really, really don't. And this is why, like I said, it is so easy to rationalize our own priorities, our own desires over God's desires. Because clearly we can see what Jesus is speaking out. He's saying, no, there's a purpose to what God is sending me out here to do. And taking this bread is actually a distraction from the purpose. Indulging this pleasure is a distraction from the purpose that God has me here in this space. And the interesting thing is, as he's referencing this, if we look in verse 4, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. He's pulling this soundbite out of this larger scripture. But there would have been an understanding. So what I think is funny, as we saw later later on, Satan actually is quoting scripture back at Jesus. He starts like, oh, he's like, I can play this game. Like, you can do scripture, I can do scripture. Satan is clear, this kind of blows my mind. Satan is clearly well-versed in scripture. So, and this is just me, it doesn't say this anywhere in scripture, but there is very possibly a demonic Bible study happening right now. There's very possibly a demonic seminary graduating demonic seminarians who can argue at extremely high levels and twist people to focus on their passions and not God's passions. That is bananas. Absolutely bananas. And what it shows is how important our motivations are. Because we can have the knowledge, like Satan does. We can know, okay, I'm supposed to go in the desert. But what Jesus is pointing at here, what God spoke in Deuteronomy, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. I mean, the wilderness a lot of times is what reveals your shadow motivations and your shadow passion. It makes you realize, oh gosh, I like pleasure. Oh gosh, I like feeling good. And you wouldn't, Pastor Nathan, we had a sermon about hunger. And if you're always full of pleasure, you don't realize the hunger that's there. And so that wilderness, even though it's uncomfortable, is something that's really important to God. He wants to expose your heart and to test it and to see where it's at. And he knows where it's at. So let's be wise about who the testing's for. The testing is for you to see where your heart is at, to see, oh, I do want to turn that rock into bread. I'm freaking hungry. And I just did 40 days in the wilderness. God, I deserve this bread. Like, I did some good things for you. So I think I get a little something on this side, right? A little slice of bread. And we have this narrative, and the hard thing is if you've been, so many of us who've been trained in sin management, we've been trained not to experience the test. We've been trained to ignore all of this stuff that bubbles up that God wants us to see. We're like, no, let's just ignore those feelings. No, I don't really want the bread. I don't want the bread. I'm not hungry. I'm not actually hungry. No, I don't actually I don't like pleasure. You know, I'm too holy. I'm too holy for pleasure. And you just hold it down here. It's still there. It's God's not fooled, because the test's not for him. It's for you to see, oh yeah, I like bread. I like bread more than I like obedience to God. Oops, sorry. Did I mention that this one's me? I like bread more than I like obedience to God. That's a confession, not a celebration. Let me make that clear. Let me make that really clear. All right, I think we've beaten this one enough. Let's move on to shadow passion number two. Shadow passion number two is power. So Luke 4, 5 through 8. And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. I will give you all the power and all the fun stuff that comes with power. Because it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. All right, so this one's easier. Like, I think we all know you're not supposed to worship Satan. It's like a thing. So that one seems like a little more obvious. Like, okay, like bread, maybe that's not a big deal. But like, yeah, I'm not going to worship Satan. Like, obviously, I'm not going to do that. But again, how many times, and this again, I don't know, this is just me thinking through and as I prayed through and prepared this, how many times has Satan delivered you that promotion you've been wanting? Because he has all authority and he can give it to whoever he wants. How many times has Satan delivered to you the job you've been wanting, the house you've been wanting, the status you've been wanting, the promotion over you? How many times has Satan gone, I have the power to give him that. Boom. Not every elevation that we can receive comes from God. I mean, if anyone should have been elevated at this point, it was Jesus. Right? Let's just table the worship thing for a second. Let's ignore that for a second. If Jesus had said yes to this, you guys realize he would have been the best king. He would have had the most perfect rule. He would have done everything right. And we would still be learning about this incredible, amazing, perfect blip in time and kingdom that Jesus had in history. But we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't have the cross. That's not power in the way that we expect it. That's going low. That's getting destroyed. Willingly, when you actually are the one who has the power to destroy, you are, Jesus allowed himself to be destroyed. It's easy to feel like if I just had more control, if I just had more, people just listen to me. You ever just get that? Like, oh, if they would just listen to me, it would be better. Is that just me? Like, I'll go in, like, the closet because I don't want people to see that I want power. And I was like, oh, if they just listened. If they just did it my way. All right, we'll bring back in the Satan worship thing. That's not good. Don't worship Satan. Point number two, in case you were wondering. We're gonna jump in what Jesus is referencing. He's referencing Deuteronomy again, which for those of you that don't know, Deuteronomy is it's in the Law of Moses. It's in the Hebrew Bible, the Torah. I learned this. It's in Greek, it means second law. So, fun fact. Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 19. Starts off in verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. And his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all of your enemies before you, as the Lord said. So he's referencing that verse 13. Fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Which is interesting. Jesus is equating fear and worship. Which is identifying where the true power really lies. Where the true authority really lies. To have that help. I think we get so uncomfortable because, like, pop psychology would say that fear's bad. Like, it's a bad motivator. I don't know if you've heard this before, but, like, fear's supposed to be, like, a lesser moral conviction, and, like, you're immature if you're motivated by fear. It's ridiculous. Fear is actually kind of cool if you think about it through worship. Do you know that you can actually redirect or have your fear redirected towards God and it becomes worship? And fear doesn't have to be something that messes you up. You just, oh, okay. Let me fear in the right direction. Not Satan. I've covered that. We don't fear or worship Satan. We're going to do those things to God, who actually has all the authority. Satan's authority is on loan. It's going to get repossessed. He can't actually pay for it. And he doesn't want Jesus to pay for it. And he doesn't want us to receive what Jesus has paid for. And I want to make a point before I move on, because it's easy to think of, we talked about the kingdoms of the world. It's easy to think, like, this is political. I don't like politics. I don't need to listen to this verse. I don't even vote. I don't care. I'm not saying that, but, like, if that's what you're thinking. Power doesn't have to be this big, we can talk about power one-on-one. Right? I talked about, like, why don't they just listen to me? Do you worship Satan in your arguments? Do you worship the way of the dragon instead of the way of the lamb in your conflict? The scripture says love does not demand its own way. Do you demand your own way in conflict? I do. That's a hard one to think, oh my gosh, I worship Satan. Kind of on a regular basis. Whoops. I thought we covered we're not supposed to do that. I don't think I was listening. Crap. I got to go back and listen to the sermon after this is done. This is why it's shadow passion. It's great language, because it is. It's, we press it down and we try to pretend and we keep it in the shadows because we don't like it. We don't want anyone to say, hey, you're actually worshiping Satan today. Did you know that? How does that make you feel? You feel like a good Christian now that you know you're worshiping Satan? How's he doing, by the way? You obviously talking to him a lot these days. Is he good? How's his mom? Like, we don't want those conversations, so we keep it here. We keep it in the shadows. We keep it plugged up. Spoiler, we don't have to. Now we're going to look at this last temptation, this last thing that Jesus went through. Shadow passion number 3, pride. So again, jumping back into Luke 4, this is where Satan gets like super crafty. Not that he already isn't, but it's just like, oh wow, look at that. Like anti-Jesus juking, is that like a thing? Like there's the Jesus juke, but then there's like the Satan? I don't know. Someone make up that phrase, that would be cool. Luke 4:9-12. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Which, let's just be honest, that would be kind of cool. Can I just, like, I would love to see Jerusalem from that angle. That sounds baller. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Doesn't that sound like sweet? Doesn't it sound like, oh yeah, no, that makes sense. Scripture does say that. I don't have to read the context at all. No, I can totally trust that without context. Yeah, okay, cool. Let's do that thing that I haven't verified is actually truth at all. Anybody done that one? Yeah, I've done that one. That one's bad too. Okay, so don't worship Satan. And then don't worship Satan by listening to his version of scripture. If you've taken notes. Jesus' answer is this in verse 12. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put your Lord God to the test. Oh, this one blew my mind for a long time. Because I was like, what kind of test? Like, what does that mean? So obviously, I never actually went back and looked at the scripture that he was referencing. I was just trying to figure it out in my own power. And I was like, test. So like, is it bad that he, is it like, well, no, like, if I do this thing, God will save me. Like, you ever done that? You ever been like, well, no, like, it's okay because, like, I have grace and, like, God will just, like, save me at the end. That'll be fine. I don't know. I was just, like, trying to rationalize. Oh, I'm going to stop trying to rationalize and bring you into that process because that's not the direction we're supposed to go. Let's move into the direction we should go. Let's look at what Jesus is actually referencing. And he's referencing those verses in Deuteronomy again. So Deuteronomy 6:13-19, again, starts off, fear the Lord your God and serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God and his anger will burn against you and he will destroy you from the face of the land. That's intense. Verse 16, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Okay, so this one wasn't fair because Jesus was referencing scripture that references scripture, and that feels like cheating. Like, then I had to go and reference that. So it's like, no, Jesus, don't make me read more scripture. Like, what's happening? Can't you just, like, reference the actual scripture so I don't have to keep going down and figuring out what, why does it all interconnect and matter for each other? That blew my mind. I was like, that's crazy, a reference to a reference. You're clever, Jesus. So what he's referencing is this. The Israelites were arguing with Moses about not having water. And this is in Exodus. And Moses is rebuking them. And actually the name, that it means testing. It's like, hey, this was such an awful experience, and you guys are so not on point. We're going to name this place testing so you remember you probably shouldn't test the Lord. So I've actually got this. I'm going to read this for us. It's not on the screen, so again, you can just kind of close your eyes and experience the wonderfulness of Scripture that happens to sometimes be intense too. So whatever. Let's just read it together. This is Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Verse 4, then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Kill, not drugs. The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck with the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So this is not a test of like, will God save me? This is like a, you know, when your mom says like, "Don't test me. I brought you into this world." This is not the good test. So God brings us the test to reveal our emotions. We're not supposed to do that back to God. We're not supposed to try to stir God up. We don't have that authority. We don't get to do that. That's not our role. That's really inappropriate. And I don't think, from what Scripture's indicating, God really likes it. So the word I'm going to use for this one is pride, where you think like, "Hey God, you're obviously not doing anything, so we're going to kill this guy. And we're not even sure you're here, so we're going to figure it out on our own." That one's pride. It's kind of like power, but like the power one, you can still feel like, "I'm with Jesus. I just also want power. So like, I'm going to worship Satan and Jesus at the same time." Pride, nope, I don't think God's even here. Now I'm in charge. I mean, it's basically a spiritual coup that they like, "Sorry, God, we don't like the leader that you gave us, and we think we're smarter than you, so we're gonna kill him." We're not even asked your permission, so we're just gonna do it. Yeah, this one's not good. And maybe I'm not that prideful. It's not my hidden issue. Let's put some other words out there. Impatience. Ego. And can we be honest? I hope we can. It's real church. Most of us have been trained, unfortunately, to do Christianity this way. That when something's not happening, we're supposed to make something happen. When God's not moving, we've got to do these things to get God to move. When God's not providing the water, we should definitely fire the pastor and get a new pastor who can bring us water. Yeah. A lot of us operate this way and have been trained intentionally to operate this way. So this one isn't even like a pushing down. This is like a no. Like, let's worship Satan. Let's do it and call it Christianity. Yeah, but I'm sorry. Scripture teaches us that love is patient and it's kind and it doesn't boast and it's not proud. It's like a hard list to, it's like pretty direct. It's a hard list to argue with. I mean, you can. I've done it. It's not smart. So take my advice. Don't argue with that list. It's not going to go well for you. So let's just compare. Let's summarize and compare. We've got our shadow passions. But that's not, you know, I'm not, the point is not to bring all these negative things out. The point of this, the point of preaching is to bring us back to God, to bring us back to Jesus. What is Jesus teaching us that God is passionate about? Because he's teaching some cool stuff to Satan. Talk about grace. Like, Jesus could have just been like a dog, you know, where they're like yipping and you're just like, no, you're still, no, oh, okay. He's like teaching Satan. There's like some grace there. Like, that's weird. That's really weird. He's trying to be like, actually, Satan, God's like this. And Satan doesn't, he just keeps barking and then eventually runs away like a scared dog. But our shadow, and this is not an exhaustive list. You may have really creative sins that you keep really hidden that we don't even have a word for yet because you're that unique in your sinfulness. These are just three examples that are super clear and have some really great responses from Jesus. Pleasure, power, and pride. I honestly think this covers... By those three, you're probably going to deal with some high percent of your issues. Maybe you're an overachiever and you deal with all three. Maybe just two. Maybe you're really, really good at one. But to push them away and do sin management and pretend that you're not motivated by these things, that's not the right move. And that's not what Jesus is showing in his responses to Satan. The first one, this is what God indicates, that Jesus indicates that God is passionate about. Deuteronomy 8:2, and you can write this down. Remember how the Lord, dot, dot, dot. Remember what God did. Because the reality is you may not feel like God's doing anything right now. You may not feel like he's giving you the pleasure you think you deserve. You may not feel like he's giving you the power that you've earned. You may not feel like he's elevating you to the place that you should be. But Jesus points us to scripture that says, remember how the Lord. Because if you go back in there, man, there's manna that no one had ever seen before. God invented a new thing for his people to provide for them. That's bonkers. God was like, all right, this thing that never existed before, boom, you get it, even though you're grumbling and rude. But here, it's great. Eat it. You'll be covered. He made a brand new thing. Their feet didn't swell. I mean, yes, there was problems that they could have focused on, but man, there was stuff they could have remembered. Amazing, amazing, amazing stuff. I'm going to tell you, God is passionate that we remember the good and his power that he's done. No matter what season we're in, no matter if we're in the wilderness, if we're on the mountaintop, if we've been on the wilderness for 40 years, God is passionate that we look back and go, no, God is good. God wants us to preach that to ourselves and to each other. The second one, in reality, they're the same thing, really. It's Deuteronomy 6:13. Worship and serve him. This is the other hard thing. I hope that as I've joked about us worshiping Satan, that you've come to see, like I came to see, like, oh, like I think in my like thinking part of my brain, this is my thinking part, that I don't worship Satan. Like, no, Christians don't worship Satan. That's like, but then in my feeling part, I go, oh, I do worship Satan. Crap. I am the Antichrist. Whoops. I don't. Okay. So I don't know what to do with this, God. But here it is. This is real. I have this in me. Here's what I want to leave you with. I'm going to invite our worship team up. You don't have to stuff it down. You don't have to pretend that it's not there. You don't have to be embarrassed that your motives aren't amazing, Christian, whatever, impressive motives. The only difference between you and everybody else, actually, that's not different. We're all just lying to each other. So that's really the issue, is we're not bringing this stuff to light so that, I can go, hey, I like pleasure a lot. And Tani can go, hey, I like power. And Pastor Nathan can go, hey, I like pride. And we can go, oh, we shouldn't like those things. And we can, yeah, we shouldn't like those things. God help. The day we stop asking for God's help is the day he's probably going to stop giving it. And that's not, I mean, obviously God is generous and ridiculous and his love is incredible. But I say that to make the point of we do this counterintuitive thing or whatever the phrase is that we try to hide it and pretend like God can't see it because we don't want to look at it. But the freedom that we have is that awareness can move us to repentance, which moves us into God's help, which moves us into God's kingdom, which moves us back where we need to be. So I don't want you to leave here thinking that you need to go out and find the 7 steps to fix your motivations, because you can't and you won't. I want you to hear that awareness and honesty and acceptance of, oh my gosh, I do actually have sin in my life, and I do actually need Jesus, and I do actually need the Holy Spirit, and I need God the Father. That awareness is what moves us to a place of, God, change me. So church, if you would pray that prayer with me today. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would bring new awareness in my life. God, I pray that I would be confronted with my shadow passions and my shadow motivations. Not so that I would feel depressed or feel discouraged or feel overwhelmed, but God, so that I can move to a place of, Lord, help. God, I pray that I actually need the help to ask for the help. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would empower us with eyes to see and that we would be fully aware of our motives so that we can just admit in our test up to you, God. Here's my heart. Here's where it's at. God, please help change my heart. Help me align with your passions every day. And God, may we ask for your help every day. And Lord, in your mercy, may you never stop helping us. Thank you so much for the wonderful things that you have done for us. God, help us to continue to remember you and continue to worship only you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nick.